Do you have a Bible? I hope you do. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The message today is entitled, When Being a Misfit is a Good Thing. Now, I believe it is very normal for us to want to fit in with others. I think if your desire is to never fit in with anybody, you've got issues. Okay? I think it's just God puts it in us to get along. I think that's a good thing, generally speaking. Okay? It's a good thing. And scriptures bring that up. As much as lieth in you, be at peace, right, with each other, with all men. So I believe it's very normal for us to want to fit in with others. As you know, though, this is often an obsession with teenagers. This is a driver in their lives, the way they dress, the way they look, the way they talk. It's all got to be the same. If you are like, you go to the mall or something, you see a teenage girl. If there's any teenage girls around her, they'll be almost carbon copies of her. The hairstyle will be the same. The clothing will be very similar. The way they talk will be the same. The way they gesture will be the same. I haven't hung out with teenagers in a while, but I know a few years ago, the word like was in every sentence about four or five times. You know, like what I mean, like I went like over there and like it was really cool. Like, you get it? I don't know if they're doing that anymore, but wanting to get along, it's not bad in itself, okay? And the truth of it is, no one likes rejection that I know of. And by the way, this is why bullying can be so devastating to people, because we don't want to be rejected. We want to be accepted. And when a group not only rejects you, but kind of steps all over you and trounces you verbally, it can be tough. But you know, the Bible tells us that God's ways are not man's ways. When we align ourselves with the Lord, I want you to know today, as bears out scripture, we will not fit into the world system. That is just the truth of it. When we walk in fellowship with the Lord, we will not walk in fellowship with the world, because they're two different systems. And we're going to see that very strongly in the text that we see today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul continues here and he says, "In these things, brethren," notice he's writing to Christians, the Christians at Corinth, "I have a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." The idea of transfer, applied them. I've applied them to myself and Apollos for your sakes. "That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." They had a serious problem with puffing up as people. There's a lot of pride in this church, and pride always leads, as we're going to see here in just a moment, always leads to division. Pride always leads to division. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it?" That's a good point. You know, one of the great lessons that we have to learn, folks, in the Christian life is that everything we have is from the Lord. Okay? If God sees fit to use me or use you for some reason, don't get puffed up about it. Because if he was extracted out of that situation, there'd be nothing left. Nothing worthwhile would be left. Okay? As an example, let's say for an example, I preach a message and somebody gets saved or people get encouraged and all that. And someone may say, "Boy, Pastor, I really appreciate that message." Well, you know what? Thank you. I appreciate that. But I'll tell you what, the word is not mine. The new nature's not mine. The Holy Spirit's not from me. Okay? And my life and breath is not from me. It's in God's hands. So what have I to boast of? Well, maybe I can say, well, I let God use me. Well, that's a good thing. Okay, that's God's will. But even that, it's the will of God. It's not my will. Okay, so anyways, I hope you understand what we're getting at here. Everything we have is from the Lord. Therefore, there's no room for boasting if anything gets accomplished. Now, the Corinthian church, they were believers, okay, but they were living in the flesh. They were carnal Christians. I know there are those teaching today that there's no such thing as a carnal Christian, but that is just completely false. A carnal Christian, what does that mean? Carnal, fleshly, living in the flesh. In other words, living according to your old sin nature. A Christian should be living according to his new nature, but a carnal Christian is living according to his sin nature. Do we have a choice? Yes, we have a choice. God always wants us to live according to our new natures. So let's look at some issues having to do with this message today. The first is this. Notice, as I already mentioned, verses 6 and 7, Paul used Apollos and himself as examples of what he is saying. Always remember, folks, we are privileged to labor together with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right? In verse 9. We are privileged to do so. You know, God doesn't have to use us. He wants to use us as his children. But when he does use us, can you imagine? Now listen, he never messes up anything. Can you imagine the act of grace it is on God's part? And by the way, he knows the end from the beginning, where God, who never messes up, he would say to you and me, now I never mess up. Well, he maybe won't say this, you know, you're not going to hear this verbally. I don't mess up. You do, and I know what you're going to do, but nevertheless, I'm going to let you partner with me in ministry. It's grace. If it's not grace, it's crazy, and God can't be crazy. So it's the grace of God that he would let us do that. We are privileged to labor together with God. He is the one who should get the glory, not man. We have nothing to boast of because all we have and all we have received is from the Lord. Turn back just a couple pages here for a moment to chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. You notice all of our salvation, everything we have in Christ is in Christ. It's not in us. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. If you have wisdom, it's from God. Righteousness, that's from God. Sanctification, that's from God. Redemption, that's from God. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Why? Because everything we have is from him. That's just being honest. Now moving on, let's go back to chapter 4. Secondly, the Corinthians were a contradiction to God's will for their life. The Corinthians were a contradiction to God's will for their life. I tried to think of different ways to word this, and I kept coming back to this. They were walking contradictions to the will of God. That's why they're a carnal church. That's why they were so messed up. That's why they had problem upon problem upon problem. God had a will, and God's will for them was to walk according to his word, to be yielded, to walk by faith in the Lord and his word. And as they would, God would use them and God would change them if they would cooperate with him. But you know what, folks? What they were displaying was their flesh, not their salvation. See, there should be a proper conflict between the godly believer and the world. There will be clashes if we are living for Christ. Yet the Corinthians were not experiencing the clashes as they should. And that's brought out in the next few verses. Philippians 1:29, it says this, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Did you know that comes with the salvation package? It comes in there. You know, we love to think of, oh, wait a minute, all the blessings in Christ. Amen to that. Wow, the blessings. You can't even name them or count them or even think of them all. We just can't do it. But one of the things that comes with salvation, what God plans in all of that, is once we trust Christ the Savior, he desires for us to now start walking with him and living for him. And as we do, we're going to be out of step with the world. And as we are, even though you're as sweet and kind as can be, there are going to be people who are going to come after you, who are going to criticize you, mock you, make fun of you, and all the rest of it. Maybe discriminate against you at the workplace. Maybe bosses will do that because of your faith in Christ if they're not believers. See, Paul and the apostles were going through great persecution. Why was there no such thing in the lives of the Corinthians? If they had the same Savior, if they had the same Shepherd, if they had the same truth, if they had the same Holy Spirit, if they had the same new nature, why were they not suffering persecution? And yet the apostles were suffering great persecution. This is Paul's question to them. They weren't facing the persecution that Paul and the other apostles were because they were worldly. They were carnal. Write this down. For a believer to be more concerned with fitting into the world and receiving the world's approval of their life exposes the believer's carnality. For a believer to be more concerned with fitting into the world and receiving the world's approval of their life exposes the believer's carnality. If I am more concerned about the acceptance of the world, it shows that I am more concerned about the world than my Savior. And folks, that's not a good place for us to be as believers. It's not a good place. If we care more about being respected by the world than by Christ and His Word, there is carnality in our hearts. Now, I cannot answer that question for you, and you can't answer it for me, but it is the truth of Scripture. Who is it that I am living for? Whose approval am I living for as a believer? Is it the approval of the world system, or is it the approval of my Savior? Let me give you an example. Hopefully this isn't the case in our church. An example of this would be being embarrassed to invite someone out to church, or being embarrassed when a godly friend of yours witnesses to one of your other friends and you're embarrassed because you never did it yourself. Or they start witnessing to your friend and you're embarrassed and so you interrupt them. Have you ever seen that take place, by the way? I have. Many times. I can remember a clear case as it happened so many times when I was doing youth work in South Miami. And we had our youth ministry. And you know, it's a glaring contradiction. We had our youth ministry. It's called Perrine Junior High Youth Ranch. And we go pick up kids, and friends would bring friends. Okay, kids at the ministry or who are involved in the youth ministry, they would bring their friends out, and they bring their friends out, and they knew what was going to happen when their friends got out there. Their friends were going to be witness to for Christ. And so here they are. They care enough to bring them out. But after the meeting, you go up to their friend and you strike up a conversation, and here's the one who brought them, and here's the lost friend, and you're sharing the gospel with this person, and this kid who should know better, who saves, keeps interrupting. Hey, let's go over here. Hey, let's do this. Or, oh, what about this or that? Or we're doing this over here. And it's like, I can't believe this. We're dealing with the eternal destiny of your friend, and you're ashamed for us to talk to them about it. Those of us who are adults, are we ever ashamed in that regard? Not good. Not good at all. The Corinthian church was very much like the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea was a lukewarm church. The church at Laodicea was a carnal church. I want you to hold your place here and go with me to Revelation chapter 3. We can't do a detailed study. We did Revelation a couple years ago, I think. And if you would like to get those, you can do those. That's our third time through Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, though, we see the church at Laodicea. You know, I got an email this last week. Very, very nice man. Very encouraging email. But he said, you know, what I'm hearing this more and more. And by the way, I get emails, and this is becoming a regular pattern. What's being preached today out there is that if you're lukewarm, you're not saved. Well, huh, you know what? I know what the Bible says, and the Bible says there is such thing as a lukewarm Christian, because the church at Corinth was recognized by Jesus himself as a group of true believers. And you know what? What Jesus has to say is much more important. And he says they're a church, and this was a local church that was in existence when John wrote the book of Revelation. And John, by the way, is quoting Jesus in Revelation chapter 3. You might say, how do you know that? Well, because it's red letter. No, I'm just kidding. You just read it and you'll see it's Jesus speaking. He is speaking to the seven churches. Now, let me ask you this. Was the church at Ephesus a real church? Absolutely. They were called saints. Yeah, you know, Paul talked about the church at Ephesus, their deep privileges as believers. And he talked to them so much about the great things that God had provided for them in Jesus Christ when they trusted Christ the Savior. And here in the same letter, or in the same book, the book of Revelation. Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus, and then he continues on. That's chapter 2. He continues on into chapter 3, and there's the church at Laodicea. Folks, first and foremost, now I believe there's three applications to the seven churches, having to do with the seven churches. First and foremost, it was written to real churches of real believers at the time John was writing. Okay? Don't get hung up on the thing about, well, it's a picture of church history. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. That's not the issue. The point, though, is this. First and foremost, it was directly written to churches of believers. Now, this church at Laodicea was lukewarm. It was neither hot nor cold. And how did Jesus feel about it? He says they were made him sick. Revelation 3:15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's a polite word for vomit. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not now that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And then he counsels them on what to do. And then he says, listen, you have basically put me outside the church. It's my desire to come into fellowship with you once again. Very clearly, folks. And he says, listen, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, listen, God chastens his own. These are believers. These are children of God. He's directing the comments to. Now, I said all that to say this. The Corinthian church was very similar to the Laodicean church. They were saved people who were living like unsaved people. And all there is for them is rebuke. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As we have seen, there were many divisions in the church at Corinth. Pride is always at the heart of this. If we are all tuned to Christ, then we would be in harmony with one another. Think about that. Paul addresses their shortcomings with sarcasm. I've heard people say, you know, Christians should never be sarcastic. I disagree with that. There's a place for it. I don't think you should be sarcastic by nature. That gets old. But there is a time and place for sarcasm. And I think that's what you see here, by the way, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:8, now you are full. Now you are rich. And by the way, they were, see, because they were plugged in and in love with the world. And they were wealthy. And they did have lots of food, etc., etc., etc. Ye have reigned as kings without us. Without us, referring to the apostles. And I would to God ye did reign, that we might also reign with you. In other words, he's saying, wow, you're really something. I wish we were like you. I wish we could be like you. He's being sarcastic. Verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. What does that mean? Folks, the apostles were on the front lines. They were willing to suffer persecution for the gospel's sake. And this will come if we are truly standing for the Lord and living for him like we should. There's going to be some persecution. Now, I'm not saying go seek it or be obnoxious to where it comes. And then you say, oh, look at me. I'm being persecuted. I'm godly. No, if you're obnoxious, somebody ought to deal with you. But you're not spiritual if you're obnoxious. But see, Paul was saying, we are living for the Lord. Our lives are invested in reaching people with the gospel, and we're a spectacle to the world. Okay, they were being abused. They were being persecuted. Understand this, folks. The world is no friend to Christianity. Satan is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. He does not love Jesus Christ. He does not love the gospel. And listen, folks, Satan does not love you or me. And if we are living for Christ, he is really committed to bringing us down. How does he do it? He does it in two areas in the believer's life. He's either going to mess up your message or he's going to mess up your life. One of those two. If he can get you to preach a false gospel, you will not be effective because you're not going to be leading people to Christ because there's only one plan of salvation. But if you have the gospel, then he's going to say, you know what? Live a careless life. Live a carnal life. Okay? Live like the world. That way when people look at you, they won't respect you. And if they don't respect you, they won't listen to what you have to say. And if they won't listen to what you have to say, they won't listen to the gospel. And if they won't listen to the gospel, they'll stay lost. That's a scheme. It's not complicated. That's a scheme. Chapter 4, verse 10. Again, the sarcasm continues. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both... Now look at this. These are godly believers. Even unto this present hour, we, Paul and those who are living for Christ, both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted, beat up, that's what that means, and have no certain dwelling place. Some translations say homeless. And labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. We put up with it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. The world looks at us like we're scum. Could that be coming to America, by the way? Possibly. Verse 14, Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. He says, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm just telling you, you know what? You guys need to be careful. You need to shape up. Because we are suffering persecution. Why aren't you? Why aren't you? By the way, what Paul and the others were going through, you notice in verse 11 through verse 13, doesn't sound much like a prosperity gospel, does it? Being preached today. Or what people want today. What do we want? We want comfort. We want the approval of man. We want accolades. Aren't you something? Aren't you wonderful? I read a quote yesterday. Addressing a national seminar of Southern Baptist leaders, George Gallup, you know the Gallup polls, right? George Gallup said, quote, we find there is very little difference in ethical behavior between churchgoers and those who are not active religiously. The level of lying, cheating, and stealing are remarkable, similar in both groups. 8 out of 10 Americans consider themselves Christians. Now, again, we know it's not that high, but this is what he's just reporting this. 8 out of 10 Americans consider themselves Christians, Gallup said, yet only about half of them could identify the person who gave the Sermon on the Mount. And fewer still could recall 5 of the 10 commandments. Only 2 in 10 said they would be willing to suffer for their faith. Do we wonder why the church is so ineffective today? Hold your place and look with me to Galatians chapter 5. What a perfect song today our choir sang, Oh Glory in the Cross. I don't believe Christy had any idea when that was picked of how that would fit so perfectly with the verse we're going to look at here today. Galatians 5, verse 11, Paul says this, And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, okay, which is symbolic, not symbolic, we know it was, you know, the Jews believed that was necessary for salvation. But from our perspective today, okay, it's a picture of works for salvation. It's adding to the work of Christ and saying you must do something else, some religious rite, some religious thing also to get to heaven. He says, And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. He says, if I added circumcision into my message, I wouldn't be persecuted any longer. Now, what is the offense of the cross? Can I tell you? Listen carefully now. We're coming into, if I could put this this way, we're coming into the most important part of the message today. What is the offense of the cross? It is that we are guilty sinners, deserving of hell. That is true. And that our good works cannot help us in any way to get to heaven. We are spiritually bankrupt. All that we have are filthy rags in God's sight. And there is nothing we can do of ourselves to merit heaven. That is a blow to man's pride. And that offends people. Because the cross is a picture of what Christ did for us. The cross, according to chapter 1, is another a term of the gospel, having to do with the gospel itself. So, if I were to tell you this, you know what? Listen today. All of us, including me, but yes, this does apply to you. You are a sinner. You stand guilty and condemned before God. You have violated the word of God. You've gone against what God says. And God says your sin has to be paid for. And if you pay for your sin, you're going to spend forever suffering in a literal hell. Forever and ever and ever. No rest day nor night. No second chances. No way out. Forever. But I've been a good person. Your good works are of no value in getting you to heaven. You're crazy. I can't accept that. Yeah. Guess what? We've just seen the offense of the cross. Don't tell me that my good works won't help me. See, you're offended. That's the offense of the cross. The message of the cross is that because there's nothing we could do, God so loved you and me that he sent his son to die in our place, and he paid for our sins for us. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 2. It says this in verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are ye saved. Not works. Grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Undeserved mercy. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith in what? In what Jesus Christ has done. I'll show you that in a minute. And that not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By the way, if it is by grace, it has to be a gift. If it is a gift, it has to be by grace, because a gift is free. Grace is unmerited. If you could merit it, then it wouldn't be a gift. You would be earning it by your good works. But we cannot earn it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And look at how clear that is in verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Beware, beware, beware of anybody who says, if you want to be saved, it's going to cost you. No, it won't. Jesus paid the price. He offers it to us as a gift. Look up here. This hand representing you and me. Let this wallet represent sin. Here we are. We're sinners, every one of us, including me. God loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. Sin separates us from the Lord. To go to heaven, we have to be sinless in the eyes of God. Are you sinless? You might say, well, no, I've done things wrong. Pride kicks in. But I'm not as bad as. That's pride. Have you sinned? Yes, you have. Okay, you know what? Then you are disqualified. God says because you've sinned, your sin has to be paid for. And if you do it, you will spend forever separated from God, paying for your sin in hell. Okay, God doesn't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. He loves you. He loves me. He hates our sin. But you see, people think, well, I'll do good works. Now, did you know this? There's not one verse in the Bible that says good works will pay for sin. See, the problem, folks, we have to have a payment for sin. Our sin has to be gone. You could do a lifetime of good works and pile it on. It doesn't take away the sin. Makes you look better, but it doesn't take away the sin. So then how are we going to get rid of this sin? You notice it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here you go. Here you go. How are we going to pay for our sin? We're not. Because if we do, we'll be lost forever. God so loved you and me, he took on flesh, this hand representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he's sinless. And when Jesus went to the cross, he died and paid for all of our sin, for my sin, for your sin. He took it upon himself and made the complete payment. God poured out his wrath on Jesus so it doesn't have to be poured out on you. He was buried. He came back from the dead 3 days later. And the Bible says this, if you will trust or believe in Jesus Christ that he made that payment for you, he will give you that moment, everlasting life. Everlasting life. To save you. You're saved forever. You got a home in heaven awaiting you. That moment you trust Christ, all of your sin is forgiven. All of your sin is taken away. If you're sinless, could you go to heaven? Yes. And God will make you, in his eyes, in eternity, sinless if you trust in Christ the Savior. Yeah, but what about the sins I do in the future? Listen, friend, when Jesus died some 2,000 years ago, all your sin was in the future. And by the way, when Jesus died for you, he knew the sins that you would commit that are yet future, that you haven't even thought of yet. And he died for them all. And he paid for them all It says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. I urge you to put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ." You might say, well, that's too easy. He did all the work. Listen, if God loves you and me so much, why would he make it hard for us to escape hell and live with him in heaven? Why? Look at the next verse, John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world." That's you, me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever," do you love that word? "Whosoever believeth in him," you put your faith in him, your trust in him, "should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's how you go to heaven. That's what the cross is all about. Your good works can't save you, but the work of Jesus can. It's the only work that can. He offers you eternal life as a gift if you would trust in him as your Savior. See, what we have in Scripture in John 3:16, the timeless and eternal truth in God's Word. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. If you're a Christian, you've already trusted Christ, can you think of anything more important to live your life for than that? To share with people how they can escape an eternity in hell and live with God in heaven forever? What privilege we have to share that good news. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, verse 15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." They trusted Christ under his ministry. "Wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me." Be followers, imitators. He says, imitate me. Be like me and follow my example. Live like I'm living. I'm your father in Christ. Okay, not God the Father, but I'm the one who led you to the Lord. Follow my pattern. Now, by the way, that takes guts. Follow my example. Imitate me. Can we say that as believers? Imitate me? Our third point today is this. Paul was an example to God's will for their life. You notice they were not examples of God's will for their lives, but Paul was an example of God's will for their life. How was Paul his life in ministry, okay? Very quickly, let me give you this. First, he was not weighed down with materialism. Verses 9 through 14. They were weighed down with materialism. See, folks, it's not a sin to have things. It's a sin when the things have you. It's when things have captured your heart. That's when it's a problem. Secondly, he persevered in laboring for the sake of Christ, verses 12 through 14. Third, he returned good for evil, even though he was mistreated. He didn't turn around and mistreat back. The Corinthians, by the way, were doing that. They were at each other's throats because of their pride. You see, Paul had many opportunities to be bitter, but he would not let any of them capture or control his heart and mind. He just would not let it happen. When he was abused by people, when he was mistreated by people, he didn't dwell on that. He didn't hold a grudge. What did he do? He blew it off because he said, you know what? That's just going to weigh me down and I have a race to run. There are people who need to hear the gospel. I don't have time to waste on this. That's great truth for us, isn't it? Blow it off. Talking to Pastor Arnold down at Calvary Community Church when I was down for their missions conference, and we were talking one day. He said, you know, he says, I don't have time to try to figure out why people do what they do. He says, God will take care of that. I said, amen. That's right. God will take care of that. It'll come up at the judgment seat. Let the Lord take care of it. Again, he returned good for evil. Fourth, he was committed to reaching people with the gospel. You see that in verse 15? He was their father in the faith, so to speak. He said in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men." Corinthians wanted to please men. "Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." And our last point today is this. He was willing to confront them, the Corinthian believers, if it meant helping them. He was willing to confront them if it meant helping them. Now, this is so counterculture in the vast majority of churches today. And can I tell you, of course, we had a special speaker next week. The week following, we're going to get into chapter 5. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians is one of the most controversial chapters in the entire Bible. We're not going to skip it. We're going to go through it verse by verse. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some of you, is what he's getting at, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech or the talk of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You see, anyone can pretend and talk spiritual. That's what they were doing. But they were carnal. The question is this, folks. How committed are we to the Lord as believers? How real are we? Are we so committed to walking with the Lord and to living for Him and to manifesting His life and His ways and to sharing the gospel and to living out our Christian lives that we are willing to get attacked by the world? And will we still stand? We're called to be misfits in the world. But you know what? We fit in perfectly in the world to come. Verse 21, what will ye? In other words, how's it going to be? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Paul says, I'm going to come and see you. You decide how the experience is going to be when I get there. Heard the term walk softly and carry a big stick. Well, he wasn't walking softly and he was carrying a big stick still. He says, do you want the stick or do you want this to be pleasant? You decide, I'm coming. Okay? Now, very direct, very pointed. Let me close with this verse and listen carefully. Jesus said this in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You only come to the Father. You're going to only get to heaven through Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not what Christ has done and what you've done. It's what He has done. That's why He said when He died on the cross, it is finished. Paid in full. Nothing left for you to pay for. Nothing left for me to pay for. It's a gift. Receive it. How? By putting your faith in Christ and what He did for you on the cross. Would you do that today if you've never trusted Christ? Would you do that today? Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.